math here. Luke chapter 13 minus 1. Okay, chapter 12 is where we're at. Okay, Luke chapter 12. Verse 1. In the meantime, like something else was going on, right? In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. I wonder how many Pharisees was in that crowd. I'd say there was a bunch. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to see that you, the God who spoke this world into existence, can have a personal relationship and fellowship with every person at one time. And I pray that you'd help us to see that you are the God of the individual. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, last week after saying that if you're not saved, you're a great big blob of nothing, let's look on the other side of that coin. Verse 6 is not real comforting. You are not more valued than the sparrows. Not a whole lot of comfort in that thing. Well, in God's eyes, you are more important than the birds, but the animal lovers, you're not. Now, notice this is the God of the individual. He knows each of us personally, and it's kind of an interesting thing. The Lord often does the opposite of what people expect. Here you got a large crowd of people, verse 1, large crowd. And he never said anything about love, unity, and harmony. He just said, watch out for the dirty dogs that come in long robes. That's what he said, basically. Beware of the Pharisees. And if somebody's standing looking around, you know, like this morning, you know, everybody's supposed to be in mourning because the Pope's dead. Yeah. Big deal. He discovered there's a hell, and he skipped purgatory, went straight to hell. If he believes what his church says, that's where he's at. But, and he didn't make a splash. It was about like that. That's the Pharisees Jesus Christ is warning about. Same kind of crowd. And when you see what the Lord says about things, he always seems to have the tribulation in the back of his mind when he's preaching. He's telling them in verse 4 and 5, don't worry about somebody can kill your body. That's all they can do. They can kill your body, but they can't send you to hell. God's the one that can send a person to hell. And then he shows us that we are more valued than the sparrows, and he even says the very hairs of your head are numbered. Now, I can dare say a few of you in here, it's not a real large number. And probably had to subtract some this morning, maybe after a while. But that's the God of the individual. God knows each of us personally. Now, the amazing thing about God is that here you got about, 6 billion on planet Earth, and there's not one the same? I mean, fingerprints. Look, if you would, in Job 37, verse 7. Can you imagine all the cars in America? How many keys are the same? I'm sure you'll find some. You know your push button in your garage? Does it just open your garage door? Drive down the street and try it. When you find one that opens, have some fun. But can you imagine fingerprints, thumbprints? That's God's seal. I mean, nobody's the same. You would think he'd crisscross some of us in there. Job 37. Did I say 27? Job 37, verse 7. It says, he sealeth up the hand of every man that all men may know his work. That's your fingerprint. The common law method is to sign your name, and then you take your thumbprint and put it at the end of the last letter, kind of crossing over, and that's your signature. Nobody's fingerprints like yours. Okay, and God is the God of the individual. Now, in a true republic, the rights of the individual are preserved. But in any other form of government, oligarchy, you know, Nazi, fascism, communism, socialism, whatever you want to call it, monarchy, they would sacrifice an individual for who they say are the people. In John chapter 11, the Pharisees got together and they said, what are we going to do? This Jesus, a lot of people are going to believe on him. If we don't do something, we're going to lose our place. And then one guy piped up and he said, well, don't you know that there's going to be a man who dies for our nation? That's convenient. Let's kill him. You know, whether you agree or disagree with David Koresh or anything about what he taught, he was sacrificed for somebody. You say, well, he shouldn't have believed what he believed. Oh, maybe you shouldn't believe what you believe. You say, well, he's a kook. We have a right to be a kook in our country. You say, well, he did all these bad things. Well, how do you know? Neither one of us know, because we weren't there and we don't have the facts. And if you talk to the people in the area, they got more respect for Koresh than they did for the ones that came in and killed him.
Right.
You see? And so there's no trial, no nothing. No trying to preserve the evidence.
No.
You see? And so that shows that something's wrong in our country. You know, that's wrong. What happened at 911, something's messed up there because, again, they destroyed the evidence. What did they destroy the evidence? At the Murray Building. Again, they destroyed the evidence. Somebody did. Somebody ordered that. What I'm saying, in a republic, as far as a true republic, the rights of the individual is protected and preserved. That's what Americans are often referred to as a rugged individual. God is a God of the individual. Now, God is a God who's also a God of variety. Where in the Old Testament, if you would look in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God deals with individuals, but yet in the Old Testament, he did deal with an entire nation. Now, Jesus Christ said in John 15:5, he said, without me, ye can do nothing. So without Jesus Christ, that makes every person who is without Jesus Christ a great big blob of nothingness in God's mind. You say, well, he loved him. Yeah, I did. He had his son died on the cross for them, but if they don't accept his son, you're going to throw him into hell just like he does anybody else. You say, well, that's not love. No, it's not, because that's his hatred. They rejected his love, so that means they're going to get his hatred. And that means throw it into hell, not by rejecting Jesus Christ. But then again, on the other side of the coin, when Jesus Christ is in your body and he's your Savior, this Bible says, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's individuals. God is a God of the individual. Now, he'll change methods. Hebrews 1, verse 1, it says, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, notice, diverse manners. God uses different manners, different methods in order to try to reach the heart of every sinner. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, it says that God is not slack concerning his promises. And then it says that he is not willing that any should perish. Sometime if in the Pope's life, this Pope that just died yesterday, sometime in Carol's life, that's his name, Carol, criminals usually go by an alias. But sometime in his life, he read a gospel tract. Sometime in his life, somebody witnessed to that man. Somewhere along the line. Somewhere in that man's life,
He realized that he was just a human being, a sinner like everybody else. But then he didn't focus on that. And didn't, you know, if he believed what his church says, then he didn't trust Jesus Christ as his only hope for heaven. If he believed what his church says. Now, you don't know a man's heart. But you see, every individual, God, every person that's born, every being on this earth right now, the Lord Jesus Christ wants them to get saved and wants them to come to heaven with him. Everybody. The sad truth is that the vast majority do not. Now, in the Old Testament, God dealt with the nation of Israel as far as a corporate body of people. In the New Testament, he deals with the individuals more. In the Old Testament, because God was dealing with a group of people, a nation, and a whole, he had a religion system. Actually, he had a church-state system called Judaism. Okay? And they, in order to get righteousness, you had to abide by the rules of the system, the religious system. And they had priests that were the teachers of the masses. If somebody who was not a Jew, in order to get the righteousness of God under the Old Testament covenant, you had to be a proselyte. In other words, you had to join in to their gang. If you can't beat them, join them. You had to get into the Jewish system, Judaism. That's what he's not named in the Bible, but his title is Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. And after Calvary, see, he was a religious Jew, not a racial Jew. Ethiopian eunuch was a black man that was a Jew religiously. And then he, after Calvary, a guy named Philip comes along and shows him how to be saved. And then he, in essence, had to turn his back on Judaism and get saved, come to Jesus Christ, hence Christianity. Christianity is a relationship. People often use this Christianity as a religion, but technically it's not. The word religion or religious is only found 7 times in the Bible, and in every occurrence, it is pointing at Judaism. Judaism is the only established religion that God has authorized. It's the only one. All the rest, Hinduism, Taoism, you know, Shintoism, Buddhism, Catholicism, you know, Mormonism, all this other stuff is a man-made deal. Man trying to show off his righteousness. Now, as far as the New Testament goes, God deals with the individual. And God will run these opposites because he's trying to get at the heart of man. During the Lord's ministry, one time he said, John the Baptist, he came eating and drinking, and you said he's got a devil. I have come, he came neither eating and drinking, you said he's got a devil. I have come eating and drinking, meaning I'll sit down and eat with the sinners, and then you say I'm a drunkard and a glutton. See, they went to extremes there. God will do this. In the Old Testament, you have 2 books named after women. One is a Jewish woman who marries a Gentile man. That's Esther. The other is a Gentile woman who marries a Jewish man. That's Ruth. During the tribulation, when earth is as close to hell as possible, the vast majority of people are going to reject Jesus Christ. So he does an opposite. He sets up the millennium, and in the millennium, earth is going to be as close to heaven as possible. And the amazing thing is the vast majority of people are going to reject Jesus Christ. God will run these opposites. Why? It's because he's given us a free chance at this stuff. Coming to Jesus, he's given us a free opportunity to come to Jesus Christ. Now those are the differences, often the difference between the Old and the New Testament. The Old Testament, they had a kingdom of heaven. And the New Testament's a kingdom of God, which is inside you. Look if you would in Luke chapter 17, verse 20. Now again, when I'm giving these comparisons and these differences, we are definitely looking at it as a large body, not being specific about these things as far as being every little verse. We're stepping back and looking at the entire forest. In Luke 17, verse 20, it says, when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. See, that's within you. God is a spirit, so the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. Okay, well, how do you get into that kingdom? You come to Jesus Christ and ask him to save you. Romans 10, verse 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The TH is personal pronouns. You see, when the new Bibles take that and say, if you confess Jesus as Lord, that's a corporate body. That's where you have a doctrine called covenant theology. If you go down to the DeMott area, they have Dutch Reformed churches, four or five Dutch Reformed churches. One is called Christian Reformed. They're the biggest ones on what's called covenant theology, where if the parents are practicing Reformed, or if they say they're saved, their children are automatically saved because of mom and dad. They pull that out of a corporate thing, Old Testament. Hey, if mom and dad is saved, each child sometime in their life has to come to Jesus Christ personally and ask him to save them. You can't do it for them. There's no proxy here. We're not Mormons where you can go get baptized and try to pull somebody up out of hell. That's what the Mormons believe. That's why they're so big on genealogies, and they always go all over the world taking pictures and trying to, if you want to find out your roots, go to the Mormon church. They got a whole place for it. So you can up and get baptized for great-great-grandpa who was some heathen and try to pull him out of hell by getting dunked in a Mormon church. That's what they teach. See, that's proxy. That's doing it by proxy. No, you have to come to Jesus Christ personally, you yourself. See, in the New Testament, it's between you and God. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, even in the Old Testament, a couple thoughts here about God as the God of the individual. Even in the Old Testament, if you would, look in Ezekiel chapter 11. Even when God dealt with the entire corporate body of the nation of Israel, when an individual Israelite would try to do right and the vast majority of the nation was doing wrong, God would still bless that individual. You see, the nation of Israel has an eternal or an everlasting covenant with God. But anybody that knows about the international Jews knows that they're apostate. I read probably a couple months ago, in the Talmud, the Jewish so-called Bible, which isn't a Bible. It's not even Old Testament scriptures. It's a commentary to the Old Testament, where they have about three or four places in there talking about a man having relationships, intimate relationships with a three-year-old girl. It is acceptable for them to marry when she becomes 3 years and 1 day old. I'd say that's rather perverted. And then it also says in there, if that girl is below two, and if a man has relations with them below two, can you get it? Then it's like poking a finger in their eye. That's what the rabbi said. Well, that's perverted. You see? Now, what happens to someone like that? Even though they're a Jew, they're in a corporate body, they're gonna go to hell just like anybody other sinner goes to hell. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 13 and following talks about them being judged. Ezekiel 11, verse 19, where we can pick it up. Read the context and you see what he's dealing here. It says this, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And notice the YOU, corporate body, nation of Israel. And I will take away the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people and I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord. You see, as far as the Jewish remnant, they have a covenant with God. They will inherit the covenant between Abraham and God. But as far as the apostate Jews, the international bankers, the ones in charge of the banking cartel, the Rothschilds, the Bilderbergers, When they breathe their last breath, they're going to hell, just like any other sinner. You see, even under the Old Testament covenant, if you're in Ezekiel, look in Ezekiel 14. Even under the Old Testament covenant, when God was dealing with an entire nation, he still focused on an individual. When God wants to get something done, the first thing he does, he looks for a man. He's looking for a man to work with. If he can't find a man, he'll look for a woman. If he can't find a woman, he'll look for a child. He'll find somebody. But he's looking for an individual is what he's looking for. God works through people and he works through individuals. He doesn't work through a committee. The kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to have will be a monarchy. One. In Ezekiel 14, look in verse 14. Ezekiel 14:14, he's getting ready to judge the Jews, the nation of Judah. Ezekiel 14:14, it says this. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. He's getting ready to bring the axe down on Jerusalem. And he says, if these three fellows lived in this town, he said, I would save them and nobody else. The individual. Noah is a person who is a... You see, the three enemies of a Christian is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And a Noah is a picture of somebody who overcomes the world. Job is a picture of somebody who overcomes the devil. And Daniel is a picture of a man who overcomes his flesh. There's your three. Now, these three men, they wouldn't save their children. Job, remember, Job offered sacrifices for his children in case they cursed God in their heart? They would be out as far as God's concerned in this matter. You see, even under a corporate system, God was interested in the individual. Look at another one, Jeremiah 15. Here's two fellows that God kind of pulled out and said, these two men, when they pray, I listen. These two men. John 15, verse 1, it says, then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. Now, can you imagine what your prayers can do? You don't think your prayers affect things? Here are two men. Moses prayed in Exodus 32 that God would not destroy over 3 million people. And because of his prayers, God did not destroy a nation. Your prayers mean something. The prayers of a righteous man availeth much. I mean, in Exodus 32, when Aaron had the golden calf and they had everything going on, God was getting ready to destroy them. And he said, I'll make a great nation out of you, Moses. I'm going to get rid of these nuts. And then Moses appealed to God and in prayer, and God said, okay. One man's prayers. Samuel, he was a circuit riding judge is what he was. That's where we get the phrase circuit court judge. When Samuel would travel around his circuit as far as the nation of Israel goes, when he was a judge at that time, he'd come into town and they'd basically say, you coming to bless us or curse us? Because God listened to that man's prayers. Those two men. It says in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 2, it says, for the transgression of a land and many are the princes thereof. But by a man of understanding, the knowledge of the state shall be prolonged. One man can do something. One man and God make up a majority. When Josh is going to have that army. No, Gideon had that army of 300 and won the battle. Moses had an army, or not Moses, but Abraham had an army of 318. 318 of his own servants that he trained and fought and everything, they won against four different armies, 318 fellows. When God is for an individual, that individual has the power that nobody else has because God's on his side. Romans chapter 8, verse 31, it says, if God be for you, who can be against you? Well, a lot of people. A lot of people can be against you, but they may not prevail depending upon what God says about the matter. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. It just takes a few people to keep a country away from the judgment of God, as far as delaying it, I guess you could say. Jeremiah 5, verse 1, before he judged Jerusalem, God says to Jeremiah, he says, "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man," just one, I'm just looking for one, "a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it." Just looking for one. Do we have one like that in the halls of Congress? I wonder. Do we have that in like that in behind any of the benches in America? This judge in New Jersey has seized the property of a church in New Jersey. News media hadn't said a word about it. They're not gonna. Some judge who thinks he's a god out there told his church that you have to register your church. You are required to register and incorporate your church. And the pastor says, there ain't no law that says that. And the judge says, okay, we're going to take your property. And he did. About 2 weeks going into this thing. The judge thinks he's a god is what he thinks. Just a petty thief like anybody else. These thieves. See, God is the God of the individual, and when God was getting ready to blow up Sodom and Gomorrah, he told Abraham, he liked that old Abraham, and he said, if there were 10 good people, righteous people in that town, I won't blow it up. He only found four. Four got out of town, and one of those just kind of got hard-hearted, I guess you could say, and hard-headed, and hard-necked, and hard-foot, hard-body, hard-everything. Could turn into a pillar of salt. And I don't see how righteous they were. But somehow they were righteous in God's eyes. You see, God is the God of the individual. But you see, everybody in this room, at all times, you and I are constantly bombarded by the world system. Conform, 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 conform. That's what the news media wants you to do, conform. Be like them. Be like the world. Be like the world. Conform. That's the pressure we're all under. Conforming to the world system. The teenagers, this is called peer pressure with them. You know, the end thing, you know, is sticking all this metal in your face and putting holes in your skin, you know, stretching your nose out, stretch your ears out, you know, put all this stuff, you know. The tackle box industry has gone bankrupt because everybody's got their fish and stuff on their face. You know, and then they got their hairs this way. You know, and then if you look at them, they look at you and say, "What are you looking at?" Well, of course, I'm looking at you. What do you think I'm looking at? I mean, these freaks nowadays, they think that's in. You see, the fads and everything, that's all that is just a way for Americans to spend money. That's all that it is. Keep them broke. You see, that's a world. The world wants you and I to conform. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, this is a Bible command. If you want to see the end product of what all the new magazines and all the radio programs and the public education, if somebody obeys what they're saying, what are you going to get? You're going to get Michael Jackson. That's what you're going to get. Don't know if it's black or white, male or female, or an adult or a kid. It's a pervert. That's right. See, that's the end product of that stuff. Oh, just be what you want to be. Nowadays, you can't say, you know, he marries her. It's you, whatever you are, trying to be whatever it is trying to be, and you don't know what it is when you're done. And that's normal? That's nuts. I think some of the wackiest people go to airports. You ever sit in an airport and see people when they walk by? Man, you wonder what it is. It used to be in America, you could stand there and look at two people and say, oh, there's a man and there's a woman. What is it nowadays? You don't know. It. And what they're trying to make us all its. You see, that's the big thing about making sure you have a number. You got to have a number. You got to have a number. Social Security number. Now, SS. SS? SS? That's a Nazi kind of thing. Well, you got to have a number. You got to have a number. Why? Because they want to deal with you according to numbers, not as an individual. You can wipe out a number like that. No emotions. But if somebody's got a soul, they got a conscience to wipe out a human being, if you got to take a gun and shoot somebody, that's going to affect you. I mean, going in war, these young fellas, the guys and girls going to war, killing somebody, the first time they shot somebody, that is a deep emotional thing that they go through. And the thing is when you just put numbers on people's faces, oh, you can just wipe out a number and that doesn't matter. And that's what they want to be able to do. Romans 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Boy, how do you do that when you got to rub shoulders with them all day long? Be not conformed to this world. You're going to get tired. You're going to get worn out. Or you get fed up with it. You go into the store and they got the music. They're trying to cram it down your throat. You know, if you preach to somebody and try to give somebody a gospel track, they'll look at you and say, you can't, don't cram that down my throat. We don't cram it down their throats. If somebody tells me, get off their property, I leave. It's their property, private, I leave. On a street corner, when I'm preaching, if they don't like it, leave. You see? I don't force down anything. We believe in you got to voluntarily accept the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, they're going to try to cram it down your throat, down your ears, down your head. You go to the grocery stores, they got the music going. You go to the restaurants, they got the music blaring. They're trying to pervert you. If somebody was smart as far as a grocery store goes, they would have slow classical music being played in there. People will shop very slowly, buy more items. They'll have a better business that way. But no, they got the bebopping music coming in there. And if you study people's eyes, a lot of times they're coming in, their eye blinking will be going into hypnotic trance, and they'll be buying products according to hypnosis. And see, what they're trying to do is trying to manipulate our thinking. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 talks about the God of this world has blinded the minds. Blinded people's minds. Who's the they? The spirits. I'm referring to the spirits, the unclean spirits. But the Lord says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know or approve what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now here's where the God of the individual comes in play. Do you realize that we have a God who spoke this world into existence, but yet he knows every detail about your life and my life. And that God in heaven wants you to take some of your time of every single day and get alone with him.
Amen.
That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to turn off the television, turn off the radio, get away from everybody in your house somewhere, sometime, whether in a closet, stuck in a room, whatever, somewhere where you can just have some solitude. That's what he wants. And you see, that's how you renew your mind. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Spending time with God in prayer is a strengthening thing for your spirit. And God, can you imagine there's a God in heaven who's dealing with 6 billion people down here, and he wants you to talk to him? He wants you to bring up your smallest details of your life. That's what the Lord wants you to do. You would tend to think, how does he keep it all straight? I know I couldn't. But he knows everything. And there's a God in heaven just waiting for you and I to pray about things. And you can affect some things in your life and in other people's lives. You know, these cell phones amaze me. Telephones amaze me. How you can have a cell phone yell into the phone, and the person on the phone hears it quicker than somebody 200 yards away. And how is that talking into a little box? Can you imagine 50 years ago walking around with a little box? I'm going to talk in this box and somebody's going to hear it over there. Okay. Well, do you know what prayer is? It's no cell phone. No batteries. Somebody always picks up on the other end.
Amen.
And it goes much further, way past the North Star, to the past Alpha Draconis, right to the throne of God. And when you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have to go through anybody, no long-distance calling. You know, all these liberals, when they pray, it's, our glorious God and Holy Father. I don't care if they pray like that. They're praying long distance. When you're with Jesus Christ, you go right in. Man, you got that red phone right there. You're ready to pick it up. God in heaven. When you get, I tell you what's going to encourage you to get pray more is when you get answers to prayer.
Amen.
That's what encourages you. And if you are like I am, and if you have to admit it, when you get an answer to prayer, aren't you surprised? I mean, we had a major answer to prayer last Sunday night, early Monday morning. You know, we'd figured out that we had a thief in the church down in Rensselaer. So we prayed, oh God, make that thief come Sunday night. Why? Because Heidi, Ashley, Luke, and I stayed overnight. And we had our plan, and we were praying that God would bring that thief that night. Well, he didn't do it that night. He brought it the next morning, but we were there. Woke us up, and here comes a thief right in our church building. Goes right back to the safe. We get in position. Heidi gets her camera out. She's in the back. I'm in the front door. And then Luke's over on the side with his stick in case he runs that way. He's going to whop him. And then I'm over here with my gun, and I'm going to whop him if he does this. And Ashley's in the back, and she's going to call 911 if it gets ugly. Ashley, Heidi had it on video. Catch thief right in hand. Can you, you know, how many times you have to stake that out? Once. Man, we got done with that thing. We were praising God. I was praising my God in heaven because he put in the mind of that person to come that time we were there. You see, it's not our great detective skills. We had a God in heaven who had a camera. And then he put thoughts in a pea brain, and that pea brain walked in that morning. That's only God that could do something like that. See, and that's the God of this Bible. Another thing, how do you renew yourself? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Spending time alone with God in prayer. The next thing is 2 Corinthians 4, 16. Getting in that Bible and reading it every day. You cannot be close to God when you don't read this Bible every day. Now, let's put an exception on that. And unless you get thrown in solitary confinement and your Bible stolen from you. Like Richard Wurmbrand, for years, was in 17 years in communist jail. 3 years in solitary confinement. Now, you got the Word of God hid in your heart, and hopefully you can keep going over that. But spending time in this blessed book, 2 Corinthians 4:16, it says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." How is that inward man renewed? Well, back up to the beginning of the chapter. And in verse 2, it says this, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. It's spending every single day getting in this Bible alone. Solitude. It's taking a walk through the woods. It's taking a walk along the road. It's taking a walk in a field somewhere. It's getting alone. It's finding some little place where you can just be by yourself and just shut out the world and get in this book and pray. You speak to God through prayer and let God speak to you through this blessed book right here. You see, how much time? I can't put a time on it. There's really no time, because if you put a time limit on it, then everybody's going to sit there watching. Oh, I did my 15-minute duty. I mean, if you're willing to sit and watch the TV for 30 minutes, as far as a nude broadcast, you ought to be willing to sit and read this Bible for 30 minutes. if not double it. There's no time limit. It's the more time you spend in this book, a peace comes over you. Now, if you're not right with God, a conviction comes over you, and you want to take the book and throw it. But when you're right with the Lord, a peace comes over you, and a joy, and your spirit gets renewed. Because you see, the devil is trying to wear us out. The world system will wear you out, where you want to, at times, you're going to say to this world system, "We'd just love to hang you." And at times, you want to hang yourself. Just get tired of it. Spending every day in this book, spending every day in time with prayer. A lot of people call this personal devotions. Whatever you call it, get alone with God. Walk with God. There's a God in heaven that wants you, every one of us, personally, to fellowship with him. And then being faithful to church, Hebrews 10 verse 25 says, "We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together." There are going to be times you're going to be down and somebody else in church can help pick you up, encourage you. There's times where somebody else can be down and you can help encourage them. But if you forsake the church, a Bible-believing church, you will get cold. It says in Proverbs 29:15, "A child left to himself bringeth his mother shame." A child of God left to himself bringeth his mother, our mother's heaven, bringeth mother shame. And in spending time in a good, faithful, Bible-believing church, people encourage you. There's a God in heaven that is a God of the individual. And that God in heaven wants everybody in this room to find out what he wants you to do according to this book. And he wants you to pray close to him. He wants you to walk with him. That's a God in heaven. That's the God that this book teaches about. The God of the individual. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see that you, God, the omnipotent God, omnipresent, omniscient God, at the moment that a person gets saved, you come into their body. And everywhere that a Christian, that born-again believer goes, everywhere they go, you go with them. You will not leave us nor forsake us. And when we do wrong, we grieve you. And when we do right, you are rejoicing with us. And Lord, I pray that you draw us close to thee. And I pray that if there's somebody in this room that has never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, that they'd realize that they personally have to make that decision, come to Jesus Christ. And anyone that's saved in this room, that they're the saved ones, that we realize that this God is personal with us and he wants us to fellowship with him every day. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano plays. The altar's open. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is the most important decision anybody ever makes. More important than your decision of marriage, your occupation, because what you do with Jesus Christ determines your destiny, heaven or hell. God is interested in the most minute details concerned every one of us has. He wants us to pray about everything. Lord Jesus, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. And Lord, all across this country, Bible-believing churches preaching this blessed book. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to know and realize that you keep us all straight. You can speak to all of us. You can personally fellowship with all of us. Never get confused about who's talking to you. And I pray you'd help us to see that you want each of us to walk with you personally. In Jesus' name, amen.